Just want to say welcome again to Mystery and Truth Bible Study. It is February the 2017, and we are continuing in our study of 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to read the first four or five verses after we pray, and then we'll be considering verse 3. I might even read down to verse 7 tonight, but we'll actually just be discussing verse 3. So, let's pray. Our Heavenly God and Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your truth, for what it means to us. We'd ask that you would continue to guide, direct our lives. We'd ask that you would be with us as we try to share your word here on Pal Talk. Help the hearers to understand what your word teaches, and help me to be able to share it in a way that others can grasp it and try to put it into practice. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake, amen. So, we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 1 and read down to verse 7. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." I don't know if we're in the very, very last days, but we're certainly getting closer to the end, and we're certainly closer to the end now than Paul was when he wrote this message. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." And that certainly does seem like that fits the way the world is going right now, and the way people treat one another right now. It is... I have to say, at the very least, uncomfortable sometimes with the way people treat each other. It says in verse 3, "Without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Disrespected, if you feel like that people... are not treating you in a very natural way, then it's very possible it's because we're in the last days, and this is the way it's supposed to be right now. These men are traitors. They're heady. They're high-minded. They're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. It seems to be the answer that Paul has for Timothy and for us, is that we need to not join them, but rather turn away from them. I think when we're given opportunities to share, we should do that. But for the most part, we ought to live different than the world does. He says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses." I often think that this is the television and the radio and the internet, all the different things that seem to we allow them in our homes, and they are some good things, and then there are many things that are not. It says, "And they lead captive silly women laden with sins, and they're led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." This isn't necessarily something that are doing on purpose, but rather I think it's because the enemy is at work, and he is trying to deceive. He is trying to cause others to fail and to not walk in a godly way, but walk as the world walks, walk in the flesh, not walking in the spirit. And so this seems to be the goal. And as we look around, it seems like that these things are much more prevalent now than they were even in the Apostle Paul's time. So going back to chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "Without natural affection." It seems like that the world, the affection that they have is not the affection that the Lord instilled in us, that each as we're created or as we're born. we are created with an awareness, a sense of God, and for whatever the reason, it seems like it's much more prominent now that people want to deny this, want to deny or even deny to deny the Lord. And it's not normal, it's not natural, and yet they try to make it that way. We see that we're bombarded constantly with some of the way that people treat each other, they've redefined what marriage is. They've redefined what the family is. They've redefined on how children are to treat parents. And they've redefined how parents are to treat the children, and how married people, that male and female, are supposed to treat one another. And it seems, again, like it says, without natural affection, it seems like they want to say that what they're doing is natural or normal, but the scriptures are saying, no, that's not true. It's quite the opposite. They are hard-hearted and not tender-hearted or soft-hearted. So we'll look over in Romans chapter 1 and read just a few verses over that. I think there's some really good examples here in Romans. Go to chapter 1, starting with verse 28. And he says, well, let me go back to 25, where it says, who have changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature, or the creation, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They don't want to give God credit for what He's done. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. That's what I think he's talking about when he says without natural affection. He says, and likewise also the men, in the natural use of women, bear lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. He says in 28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. These things, the way they treat one another, the way they act, these things are not good for them. They are against nature. They are against God. They are against His plan, His purpose, and how most people want to say they're seeking happiness, and this is how they're approaching it, and they're doing it all wrong. In reality, the Lord wants us to be joyful, full of joy, and he wants us to be rejoicing, constantly rejoicing in what we do have. And this lifestyle, this being mentioned here, is just the opposite of what the Lord would have us to do, how He would have us treat one another. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, dissension, malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them to do them. That was said back in Romans. That's even the time before God was dealing with the members of his body and dealing with his church. But this type of behavior that he's mentioned at the end of that age, the age which had to do with Israel, was very, very similar, and I think maybe even worse, to what we deal with. And you know, I still believe we have the best government on the planet, and yet the way things are going, it appears that we're trying to destroy the very things that are actually the best. Now let's turn over to Galatians, and we want to look at chapter 5 and verses 16 to 26. Like I said, I feel like reading these things is a little bit depressing, but at the same time, it is reality, and we don't have to fall into this trap. We don't have to behave like the world. We have a Savior who dwells within us, who can help us if we will invite Him in and ask for His joy, His love, and His attitude that can be in us if we ask for it, if we choose it. So he says in Galatians 5 verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Well, we'll just say walk in Spirit. "And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It seems like a pretty easy solution to the problem, but it doesn't seem like that's the natural way for us to think. It seems like we want the flesh. We want to walk in the flesh. And the Lord is saying this isn't good for us. We need to not act like the world and not treat one another in the same manner which the world does. And he goes on to say in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." What it amounts to is if you feed the flesh gets stronger. If you feed the Spirit, and we do that by studying, by talking with other like believers, we do that by walking before the Lord and doing things for the Lord. If we do that, the flesh becomes weaker. It's not as powerful. It's not as strong. And we won't act like the world acts. He says in verse 18, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." We truly have, in this dispensation, liberty, freedom to serve and to love the Lord and love things. He has given us the ability to do that, and if we but lean on Him, He will help us to do that. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Just in case you didn't know what the flesh is capable of, he says these things are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. By the way, idolatry is just anything you put before the Lord. The Lord wants to be first in all things. And anything that you put before Him, He considers it to be idolatry. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, or we can say jealousies, wrath, strife, seditions. Those are just things that cause separations. And heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It seems like that these things should be obvious, that we shouldn't fall into the snare, that we shouldn't be tricked of the enemy. but the way it's packaged and with the freedom that we have, I think some of us can be deceived. That's why the warning is here. It is a very real threat. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness. Just the opposite of some of these other things that we've been mentioning. It's goodness. It's faith. It's meekness. It is temperance. Against such things, there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. This is the answer to this right here. We can reckon the flesh to be dead. It says we have crucified the flesh, or we've said that flesh is no longer has power over us because it's dead. He says with the affections and lust. If we in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. These things are, if we will follow this prescription, if we'll follow these rules, which again are not given to us by law, but rather they're given to us by Spirit, in Spirit, and we can do these things, accomplish these things by walking in Him. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, we want to look at verse 7. Here's a term, it says, likewise reckon. And this reckoning is something that you think about. Think of all the options. You think about all the ways that it can affect you. And then you make a sound decision. He says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And again, this was said at another time when some of these saints were still under the law. But this is certainly not true for us today. We've been free. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Not free to sin, not free to make choices to do just what you want to, but rather choices to serve the Lord. And with His help, you can accomplish those things that He would have for you to do. Then we want to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and we want to read verse 18. Again, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All I can say to that is praise the Lord. Paul knew that. The Spirit had informed him of that. And the Spirit will help us to accomplish the very same goals of being more like Him. Then let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1 first, where it says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I don't know if this was Paul's natural bent to be meek and gentle and gentle, but with the Lord in his life and with the Lord directing his thoughts, he was certainly that way. Meekness, not weakness, and gentleness, not demanding, but rather begging that people would follow after him as he followed after Christ. He says, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you, that means he begs with every part of his being that he's capable to communicate that with, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which things of us as we walked according to the flesh. So he's talking about what has happened with his own life. And here I think he uses the word think, where he says, which think of us. And that's that same word that we had looked at before when he said that we reckon. So the reckoning is, think of it like on the balance sheet where you have positives and you have negatives. And you compare the positives and the negatives in determining which has the more, makes the most sense, whichever has the most value, then that's the way that we make our choices, that we serve the Lord, that we put him first. I'll just read a couple more verses there. It says in verse 3, 4, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the disobedience or to the obedience of Christ. Again, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, it's to take an inventory, to estimate, to conclude, to esteem, to number, to take account of, or to think on, and I think on seriously, is what he is, what he's trying to say with that word, reckon. Then he goes on, let's go back to chapter 3, where I think the next word is, that we want to look at, is called truce breakers. Truce breakers. And it has the idea of breaking a treaty. I know that this is happening in the world right now where we make treaties with different, the United Nations makes treaties with these countries. And somehow these treaties, although they act like they're saying it, when it comes right down to it, they have no intention of keeping the treaty. Their intentions is to get their own way, is to make trade deals and put themselves in better positions by making these treaties, and have no desire to actually keep them. Again, it's what we're going to be looking at, has the idea, it says false accusers. But it has the same kind of thought that it has to do with the devil. Same word. And so I think breaking these treaties is merely the same way that Satan operates, that the devil operates. That he does this constantly. It says he was a liar from the beginning and he still is a liar. He has never changed his colors. He does things for himself. He wants to be worshipped as God, and he'll say anything, do anything to convince us that we can have more success, more happiness with serving him than working for and with the Lord. So I also had the idea of being uncompromising and inflexible. Truce breakers, they seem to have it in their mind this is what they're going to do. And it doesn't matter what the other side is saying, the threats or whatever that they might be making. They just ignore those and go ahead and make these treaties with no desire to keep them. So our next word there is false accusers. And this is number 1228 in the Greek, and it's diabolos. And it's we're going to be looking at some other places where it's been translated devil. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, 427. Get to chapter 4. It says, verse 2, or verse 20, 25. Verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And here's the idea: if you're making a truce or a pact with the neighbor, have your intention to keep it, to keep your word, and to keep your promises. He says, "Be you angry and sin not." What that saying is: can you be angry and sin not? And the answer is no. If you are angry, your best thing to do is not make any commitments at that time. Wait till you're in a better frame of mind. He says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, or your anger," you could say, "neither give place to the devil." So if you're angry, and if you refuse not to have the sun go down and continue with your wrath, then you are giving place to the devil. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good, that he might give to him that needeth. And he talks about verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of your mouth." You can see how these things are just the opposite of truce breakers. Because what you're saying, what you mean by your words, is that you're going to keep your word. "But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." And grieve not, just in case you're naive enough to think that you cannot grieve the Holy Spirit because you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're a member of his body. It's very possible to grieve the Holy Spirit if you refuse to follow these instructions. He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption." And all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender hearted, just the opposite of the world, forgiving one another. They seem like they have no forgiveness in them, and they don't want to forgive. They want to stay angry. They want to stay upset. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Why should you forgive? Why should you be tenderhearted? Because of Christ and what he has done. The next reference is in chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. It says, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil there is the false accuser. And isn't he caught work making accusations to suggest that we're either not worthy, we in our actions or in what we say doesn't measure up. And so he is constantly trying to get us to sin, trying to get us to fail because we fail to put on the armor that God has made available to us. And the reason we should put on the armor, it says it's for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you might stand in the heap, and having done all, to stand. You know, I think this is exactly the type of warfare that Paul was in, that he faced daily, and that he knew the answers. He's giving the answers to us on how to win this battle. We already know we've won the war, but I think some of these battles, from time to time, we, I guess, don't fully comprehend how powerful the enemy is and how we need this armor for protection so that we don't stumble or fall ourselves. Then let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, and it says, well, I need to read verse 4, 5. It says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I think at the time this was written, that people were having church in their homes, so to speak. They were having their meetings there, their Bible studies. And if there was a lot of disruption in home, if the children weren't well behaved, then there was confusion. And so this was one of the rules that the Apostle Paul had, is that if you can't rule your own house, then you shouldn't be trying to take care of the church of God. You need to get that straightened up first. Not a novice, as he says in verse 6. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation or the judgment of the devil. He says in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, just a couple real good things that we should recognize, that when we say false accusers in the other passage, think about the devil, how he operates, what he does, what his behavior is, and what he would have you to do to stumble and fall and miss out on some rewards. Verse 8 says, likewise must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, including their children and their own house as well. He says in 13, for they have used the office of a deacon well, purchasing themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, I want to go over now to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 26, and it says, let's start in verse 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, out of the false accuser, who are taken captive by him at his will. I think that's at his desire. It is his desire to get you to not follow after the Lord and his teachings, but rather follow him and what he claims he has to offer to make us think that he's worthy in some way to be followed, which I think is not true. That's not the winning side. That's not the winning team. He's a liar, and that's all he's going to do. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. We want to get down verse 3, where he says, but I'll start in verse 1, where he says, but speak out of the things which become sound doctrine. The aged men, be sober, grave, temperate. And what I call this is being serious about the truth. In faith, in charity, in patience. And the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. There's our word again. I'm kind of glad they decided to use the false accusers rather than devils here. It's a very similar thought. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And this is the reason, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. You wouldn't think that that'd be necessary, but in the world we're living in, I'm here to tell you, this is very important. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And I think that's far enough to read on that. Revelation chapter. I just thought I'd read a couple of these, because it's not like this is only the Apostle Paul's verse 9 that we're looking for. Revelation 12 verse 9, where it says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Oh, I need to chapter 12. Sorry. I was in chapter 1. Chapter 12 and verse 9. So he says, in the great dragon, these are the different names of Satan. The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent, another name, called the devil, another name, and Satan, another name, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It's important that we know how that happened, why it happened. He decided he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped as God. And he's not qualified. Revelation chapter 20. There again, the promises that Satan makes, he can't and doesn't really keep them. Doesn't really keep his word. He has no intentions of keeping that. Revelation 20, verse 2. He says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And I'm going to read down to verse 10. It says, he cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. That's for his final, I guess, attempt to cause people to lose their rewards. He says, and I saw thrones, they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls, or the persons, of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up to the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. He finally had enough. Satan finally gets what he deserves, and he is gone. He is dead. He says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are or were cast. It shall be tormented day and night for the age of the ages. And that is his end. That's what this is all saying. There's another place that says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and that to me is that's the end of Satan. He has no more power. He's not going to be allowed to run free and rampant to destroy mankind, and that is going to be the end of him. Now let's go back over to 2 Timothy and we'll close. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just a couple other words there, and I really don't have any verses that I want to look at very much. As false as it was the last one, incontinent, that has the idea of being powerless or without self-control. It's a Greek term, number 193. And so it's almost like they don't have power to stop themselves from falling into the trap. From falling into the seed that the devil offers, that they fall for it hook, line, and sinker, as we say. And then he says they're fierce, and that's number 434, and it has the idea of being savage. And the closest I can think of to savage was what we used to call the Indians. That they were savages because of the way they when they had when we were at war with them, how they treated the white man, and how willing to die for the cause, and willing to do anything for the cause. This next expression, despisers of those that are good, that's really all one Greek term. It's number 865, and it does mean hostile to virtue. And so that's what it amounts to, is they don't like God. They don't want to know God. They don't want to have anything to do with God. And anybody that has anything to do with God, they become their enemy. And isn't that the way the world behaves now? When we try to share the truth, when we try to share that which is good, we're treated as though we're trying to stop them from having freedom to live the way they choose to live. In reality, they're really just slaves to sin, and they don't even know it.